You know, as we were talking about or singing through some of those lyrics this morning, I couldn't help but think about something that Kevin pointed out, that sometimes it's easier to say things or sing through things than it is to actually live the truth that they celebrate. And one scripture in particular came to mind from Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, where the Apostle Paul says these words, "I've learned to be content." Now, if you stopped right there, that'd be convicting in and of itself. I've learned to be content. I struggle a lot with that, being content. But he says, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret to being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Here, Paul indicates that serving God well, in either lack or in luxury, doesn't come naturally. It's something that we have to really learn. And it's something we learn through God's Spirit in us and through God's Word. And I've got to tell you, it doesn't come naturally to me any more than it came naturally to Paul, any more than it comes naturally for you and I to live as God's people in this broken, fallen, and tumultuous world, to be content in any kind of season that we may face. You might be coming in here with a season of great need. You might be doing really well. How do we serve God well in these different seasons? Well, Jesus, as he continues to preach in Galilee, the early part of his ministry through the Sermon on the Mount, is going to give us some important insights in how to glorify and honor God in seasons of both lack and in seasons of luxury, in seasons where we might be doing without, and in seasons in which we have abundant means. And following the instructions that he's going to give us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 24, is going to help us understand how we as God's people are able to glorify God uniquely in every season we may face as we follow the way of the King. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me, Matthew chapter 6. We're in verses 16 through 24 today. And if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I will read this, we will pray, we'll trust that the Spirit will teach us this morning. Matthew 6, beginning of verse 16, says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Let us pray. God, we ask that you would guide us through this text today, and that, Lord, in both fasting and investing, we would understand how you can be glorified uniquely in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus, in this text, gives his commentary on two different behaviors that were often associated with the religious community of his day. And this is a continuation of what Jesus has already been teaching on for some time. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' commentary on giving, and then we saw Jesus' commentary for a couple weeks on prayer. We summed that up last week in the earlier part of Matthew 6. Well, now Jesus is going to really dig in deep with a couple of other religious practices that were very common in his day. And this third one that he's going to begin looking at today is fasting. He's going to provide his commentary in verses 16 through 18 on fasting. And he writes, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance." Fasting, you see, was a prominent element in Jewish religious life, both during prescribed periods of time, such as the Day of Atonement and other prescribed fasts, but also it was endorsed occasionally, either by different bodies of Jews or individuals. Fasting, you see, was one way that God's people in the Old Testament prepared for communication with God. Or it was often also associated with a symbol of repentance. For Jesus, in his ministry and life, fasting was often complementary to other activities in which he gave great significance, or in which he was preparing for something. If you remember, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness immediately after being baptized by John the Baptist as he was entering his ministry. More often than not, Jesus seems to accompany fasting with some other religious or spiritual activity, be it prayer or be it committing or surrendering to God's will in some kind of way. But the Pharisees, you see, in Jesus' day, had, just as they had done with giving and just as they had done with prayer, had manipulated fasting, which was to be a very personal and a very meaningful experience between oneself and God, into a mechanism by which they measured their own self-righteousness and spirituality. In fact, in addition to the prescribed fasts in their calendar, many Pharisees would fast a couple of days a week. And not only would they do this, but they would often dress themselves accordingly so that everyone around them knew that that particular day they were choosing to go without. And oh, how spiritual they must be to do so, even applying dirt on their faces to really rough themselves up. If we were to kind of illustrate this improper way of fasting, we might call this Pharisaical kind of fasting filthy Frank. Filthy Frank fasts in order to grab attention for himself and dirties himself up in order to grab attention, robbing God of his glory and directing attention to oneself. In fact, Jesus reveals as much in the second part of verse 16 when he says, "They do this so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting." When they were choosing to go without, for whatever reason, in their lack, in their desperation, they would draw attention to themselves to garner perhaps sympathy or perhaps all kinds of attention that would make themselves look spiritual. In fact, the words used here illustrate exaggerated physical attributes of discomfort and disarray that were often used to send a clear message that would have been received and interpreted accordingly by those around the one fasting in this way. Surely this filthy Frank had given up so much to end up looking so frail and fatigued. One can't deny that based on his appearance, he had sacrificed a lot to end up looking so grungy. Such wardrobe choices and makeup application on this first example of fasting would have drawn compassion and quiet approval from those around those doing it this way. But Jesus reveals Filthy Frank has his reward in full. Verse 16 concludes, "I say to you, they have their reward in full." The gains of personal accolades from people only reach so far. Just as with giving and with prayer, Jesus suggests that those hoping to receive righteous reviews for performances from men will only receive empty accolades that are fleeting. These will not last and only provide a very small and instantaneous kind of superficial gratification. We are not to fast in that way. We're not to endorse any kind of spiritual activity in these kinds of attention-grabbing ways that we've looked at throughout this passage. Instead, we're to go the way of simple Steve. We had filthy Frank. Now we have simple Steve. Simple Steve is described in verses 17 through 18. As with giving and prayer, those who fast must, according to these verses, not advertise their piety by visible signs of suffering and deprivation. Jesus commands those who would become subjects of his kingdom to look different when they are fasting by looking normal. Notice what he says. But you, when you fast, when you decide before God to demonstrate dependence on him in this way, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, instead of attempting to look grungy and deprived, to stand out or draw attention, Jesus says, wash yourself. In today's language, he may have said, take a shower, put on some deodorant, and go about your business as normal. Disciples who fast are called to be simple. In contrast to filthy Frank, simple Steve is clean and normal looking. He doesn't even appear to be in costume at all. You ought to just avoid costumes in normal life altogether anyway. All right, just not always a good idea. Rather than being concerned with what the world perceives, a subject in God's kingdom is shown here to concern himself or herself with the Lord. Verse 18, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And what is gleaned from all of these behaviors, be it giving that we looked at a couple weeks ago and prayer that we looked at last 2 weeks and fasting now today, what we learn is that all of these should be accomplished and directed to the Father and should never be exercised for the purpose of drawing a crowd of spectators. To do so is counterproductive both to God receiving glory and the intent of the action in the first place, demonstrating dependence on the Lord. All three are designed to draw attention away from the believer and toward God. When this is reversed, God is displeased, and the only thing that can be gained is cheap reviews. One commentator writes, "The light of a Christian character will shine before men and win glory for God without the artificial aid of public advertisement. Ostentatious religion may have its reward here on earth, but it receives none from God." And here's the problem. We're so quick and we're encouraged in this culture to share everything about ourselves. And if we're not careful in our oversharing, especially about these deeply rooted and meaningful spiritual practices, can be manipulated and turned into occasion that's more to do with us than it is to do with God. Be careful. Be careful. Because as verse 18 concludes, it's your Father. It's your Father that it's all about, and it's your Father who sees what's done in secret, who will reward you. Any behavior that draws people's attention to God, something that God delights in, God desires to reward those who are about his show. And when one plays his or her part well, in the end, the Lord's review is the only one that matters. This leads us to the second activity or behavior that Jesus is going to give comment on in this passage that we read, and that's the kingdom commentary given on investing. Investing. So if fasting is willfully going without, living in lack for spiritual purposes, investing is something that might be more to do with what we do have and the excess that God has provided. And what does he teach us here? Well, first he says, do not store up for yourselves, verse 19 says, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The theme of an earthly versus a heavenly reward is echoed in these verses with the idea of earthly treasure and then later heavenly treasure. And it has to do with wealth, or as the text talks about here, treasure. What do we do with our treasure? What do we do with the means that God has given us? Well, wealth in the ancient world regularly consisted of precious metals and, believe it or not, cloth, fabrics. Fabrics were very expensive, and in some cases still are, and your wealth was often measured by what you wore and the quality thereof. And Jesus contrasts treasure that's being invested into these earthly things with those that are invested in the eternal. And as one can tell from this verse, treasures on earth are given no guarantee of lasting very long at all. In fact, they're also not given any security or said to provide any lasting satisfaction. In fact, they are said to be ultimately destroyed, and destroyed by one of the most insignificant of creatures, moths. Moths eating, probably refer to vermin or damage done by all kinds of things that would get into the clothing of people in that day. Something so precious and priceless, it could be destroyed, Jesus says, by something so relatively insignificant. And not only do these things run the risk of being destroyed or even consumed, they're also in danger of being stolen away. You say, well, moths don't eat gold, precious metals. No, but those things can be stolen. So those things that we invest in this earth are vulnerable. They're a risky investment. Although some of you might not own literal gold, or some of you might, or other precious metals or commodities as part of your assets, perhaps a more fitting parallel to the present day would be investing in other kinds of things, be it real estate or be it other kinds of stocks or, you know, all kinds of things. Jesus suggests that an unhealthy greed for better, more earthly wealth by the world's standards ultimately proves frivolous and precarious. And while moths and rust can't harm a stock's performance, trends, headwinds, geopolitical posturing, bots, trolls, and market manipulation can most certainly render all kinds of investments worthless in a matter of moments. Those things may not be things we see or keep at home, but make no mistake, they're vulnerable too. Likewise, while thieves may not come into your house to steal your investment portfolio, corruption, identity thieves can prove to be pernicious robbers. In today's world, just as robbers were rampant in Jesus' day. Why do I say all this? I say all this because Jesus' point is worldly wealth is just as vulnerable today as it was in Jesus' day to loss. And Jesus' point is this: if such investments are that risky, they ought not be where one's confidence and hope ultimately lie. Ultimately, all of these things that many people use to determine their wealth are examples of short-term, high-risk, and ultimately low-yield investments. And people get an incredible uproar when these things are at risk. People are so consumed by the news or the futures or whatever is going on in this world. Why? In many ways, because they have an improper dependency on things that are short-term, high-risk, low-yield. And in contrast to an improper dependence on material, worldly investments, Jesus says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And the present tense of these verbs used in verses 19 and 20 suggests that in the same way things are actively oppressing and stealing earthly treasures, heavenly treasures are in no present or future danger of being rendered worthless. So what are spiritual treasures? What are those investments that Jesus seems more excited about? These things include things like holiness of character, obedience to God's commandments, souls that we invest in, that we hope and pray will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, disciples that we invest in, that we're nurturing in the faith so that they too may be about the mission of God. Any other thing that will last beyond a believer's earthly longevity and is directed to the Father in purpose of his mission and kingdom, those are the kinds of investments that Jesus is talking about here. Such investments are investments in the capital K kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. What God does not want to see is his children improperly or exclusively investing in domains of their own, sacrificing purely for their own benefit. He desires that his subjects invest in the growth of his kingdom. Such investments are low risk, no risk, high yield, and eternally lasting. After all, such assets are completely guaranteed, not volatile. They don't depreciate in value. They aren't subject to the ebb and flow of global headwinds. They're not vulnerable to any of that. And Jesus continues in verse 21 with, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This statement communicates exactly what many people would rather ignore, that one's affections are inherently drawn to one's treasures. And that could be whatever you deem a treasure. It could be your job, it could be your home, it could be your family, it could be your wealth. Whatever you would say you treasure is where your heart is ultimately or often directed. And once someone successfully constructs their own kingdom on this earth, the temptation will be to serve as its king or queen. And rather than prize one's own treasures for their own sake and not put goods to proper and generous use in the kingdom of God, God's people are to demonstrate their love for God and others by using what God has given them rather than hoarding it for their own means. You see, a king is charged with growing a kingdom, protecting the kingdom, and making his kingdom known to the world. And the problem today is that too many of us are too busy trying to be kings and queens in a world that will ultimately be ruled by God's kingdom and his kingship. It's not going to work. It's improper. And it reveals the wrong kinds of investments. To further describe what Jesus means, he goes on to say, "The eye is the lamp of the body," verse 22. Just as the heart forms the center of one's affections and commitments, the eyes enable the whole person to see. The eyes are the window through which light enters the body and are the means by which the body finds its way. So then, for better or worse, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The word used for clear here is often used for in other literature in the Bible and elsewhere in the Greek-speaking world, undivided attention. What is your undivided attention given to? Another connotation of this clarity that is in view here of this important word for clear involves generosity. What are you undividedly giving your attention to? What are you giving attention to? And this idea of generosity with that giving. And this is where Jesus' discussion on investments comes full circle. Not only should the eyes be focused rightly, they must be eyes that seek to be generous and giving rather than selfish and purely self-serving. The result of this prescription is a well-illuminated body, which refers to the whole person. A well-illuminated person understands their purpose, direction, and the goal of his or her life, which in this case includes generously investing in that which will outlast us in the kingdom of God. And if this is true, then it necessarily follows that the opposite is true, as verse 23 tells us. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The alternative of a well-lit path that provides focus and direction toward this positive goal of generously investing in the kingdom is a life in darkness. And the evil light of selfishness gives, in fact, no light to shine the way toward the kingdom of God. No hint of meaningful purpose. In fact, so dark is this that if the light, Jesus goes on to say, that is in you is darkness, how great a darkness that is. Jesus concludes his commentary on investing with the following conclusion in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Applied to the present discussion, one might say either one is ruled by their investments for selfish gain, or one offers their investments to be ruled by God for the sake of his kingdom. You cannot serve God and wealth. One cannot be owned by two divergent different masters. Wealth, as it is sometimes translated mammon, refers to the principle of materialism in general. All of a person's material resources. Many people will try to cherish and treasure both God and their wealth, but ultimately, more often than not, only one can call the shots. Who or what is calling the shots in your life? Who or what is the principal active agent behind your decision making? That ought to tell you who's being followed in that moment. Who's being honored or surrendered to in that decision. Can't be both, Jesus says. Many perceptive observers have sensed that one of the greatest dangers to Western Christianity is this all-pervasive materialism that is rampant in our culture. So often believers try to create heaven on earth and then seek to throw Christianity in it wherever convenient or comfortable. Jesus proclaims here to those who would be subjects of his kingdom that unless they were willing to serve him wholeheartedly in every area of life, including with what they own, they can't claim to be serving him well at all. Ultimately, in Jesus' commentary on fasting and investing, we've learned that living as kingdom subjects is more about deflecting attention than seeking it, and living as a sacrificial servant of the one true king instead of living as a sultan of our own unimpressive world. The way of the king calls us to live lives that depend on the Lord in God-glorifying ways. This involves giving attention rather than receiving it, and focusing on generosity rather than falling into the perils of greed. This also involves surrender and service to a master instead of seeking to serve as one's own master. Ultimately, what we see in a very real sense is a life that is devoted to giving of oneself to the bigger picture rather than trying to blow up one's own perception or influence. In lack and in luxury is ultimately not about us. It's about him. In what ways is your life and my life honoring the Lord in what we do? It's not just those sins or habits that we know are wrong that need to be sanctified within us. It's even those things that we do in the context of the church that need to be sanctified. Whether it's our giving, whether it's how we pray, whether it's fasting, whether it's in the investments that we make. All of it matters. And all of it is either an opportunity for us to pursue self-righteousness or God's righteousness. Maybe over the last several weeks, as we've talked about these different things, the Spirit's been working on your life, and maybe there's an area of particular vulnerability for you, something that you know is an unhealthy preoccupation. Maybe in even the comments today, you realize that more often than not, you're not being ruled by an almighty, awesome, powerful, loving God as much as you're being ruled by your things. Those worldly pursuits that weigh heavy on you and cause you great anxiety. Maybe today is a day for you to offer those to the Lord and say, I'm getting it wrong here. I need to lay those things down at your feet. We sang that earlier. Even those things that you know are improperly ruling your life and your decision making. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of response and invitation. And maybe there's something you really need to pray about or give over to the Lord. Maybe you want to come up here and pray. Maybe you need to pray with someone. We'll be here at the front too. Maybe there's another decision that God's leading in your life to make this morning. Maybe there's something that you need encouragement for or something you need some help with. There will be people here that would love to pray with you, encourage you. Because we all need to grow. We all get it wrong. But praise the Lord for his grace. When we surrender those things to him that we know are amiss, he's able to redeem those things. And through his Spirit in us, work out, iron out those things in a way that will make us more like our King. Will you stand with me as we pray together? Father God, as we prepare to respond to what you have shared in your word, I ask that, God, you would make it clear to us where we might be going astray, where we might need your help. Lord, it's so easy in the pool and in the tug of a fallen world to misunderstand or misappropriate those things that you've given us. We're tempted, Lord, to either worship ourselves or our things rather than you. In seasons of lack or seasons of excess have their own set of variables and own list of temptations. And God, we recognize that and we confess those times where we get it wrong. Lord, forgive us. We make it about ourselves. Forgive us for being ruled by short-sighted, short-term, high-risk, low-yield investments. Lord, we want you to rule every part of us. And Lord, I pray that there are people here today that need to make some kind of change or decision, whether it be at their seat or at this altar. Lord, you would move in their hearts to make it so that we can honor our King well as a church body. Investing in that which is eternal. And depending on you every step of the way. And in a way that will give you and you alone the glory. Lead in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.